Is the service too long for you guys already? But the people who are at home, I'm sure the service is not too long for you. I know that I'm not sure if this was last year or whenever this was that they devised ways to keep the services short. And, you know, there's a timer for the services and, you know, many people who go to churches, especially in America, I don't know how it is in other parts of the world, you know. People who go to churches in America, they want to have it short, you know. And I think there was even something about devising drive-through services. I heard about drive-through services that were created in some parts of the country. It's amazing that for 2 months, or maybe three now, I'm not sure how long this has been going on for, and how much longer it will go on for, but it's almost like, you know, for those who like services to be short, we actually have our wishes now, you know. You can turn that thing off when you're tired of listening, and you don't even have to drive there, you don't have to drive back, you're already home. Yeah, so sometimes be very careful what you wish for. So those who don't want long services, we have it. It's almost like God saying, well, you don't like to go to my house and stay there? Okay, stay home. Well, but that's not us. We love the presence of God, don't we? I better be careful what I say, because this message has to be anointed today. I don't want to turn off my audience before I even start preaching. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. All right. The Bible says, I was glad when they said to me, come and let's go into the house of the Lord. Amen. And now we are in the house of the Lord. You may be at home, but that's the house of the Lord right now. Because the presence of God is there. We're all in fellowship together. And the Lord is going to do amazing things. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Come on, say loud amen to that. Amen. I am trusting God that when eventually services return to normal and people are able to go to church again, I'm praying one of the things I'm praying will happen, one of the changes I'm praying earnestly will happen, is that people will stop wishing for short services, that they would actually enjoy the presence of God. Amen. Amen. They would actually be there. I mean, it should be within reason. You know, sometimes things can just go on and on because people are just acting out in the flesh. It's not the Holy Spirit. People just want to do something and it's taking forever to get it done. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying sometimes when the Lord wants to move or do things in different ways, that we should have the flexibility and the liberty to let him do that. I mean, I've observed in the last maybe two services, probably not going to happen today, but in the last maybe two or three services here, even though they are online, most of the time when we finish, it's like after we shut everything down, we share the grace, it's like services don't end. People just stay there and just stay in the presence of God and keep soaking up the presence of God, keep receiving, keep enjoying it, keep singing, keep playing, and it's like people don't want to go. And, you know, it got me thinking like a week or so ago. I thought to myself, amazing, because we never experienced those kind of things when churches were running normally. Just those things never happened. So what is different? Is it that God has suddenly changed his approach? No. Is that we had our minds on the wrong things. We had our minds on the wrong things. You know, and before you get to half of your message, half of the congregation is looking at their wristwatch. Like they're checking the time. Amen. If you have your mind on the wrong things, even when the Holy Spirit is trying to do something, you will not be sensitive to it because your mind is already on the wrong thing. What you've got to go do, what you've got to, you know. But now, you know, I mean, we're just there. We just enjoy what we have. And then when we finish, all right, if it's time to go, we go. And sometimes, you know, we just feel like staying there and enjoying it more. And our minds are just on the Lord. And that is really beautiful. It's really amazing to see. I pray those are some of the things I pray will not change. I really do pray that those kind of things will not change. I pray that the longing, the desire for the Word of God will not change. That people will stay hungry for the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Like I said, you know, I'm not talking about being in the flesh and people, you know, just dragging services and dragging things just because they want to do things for themselves. I'm talking about making room for the for the presence of God, for the Holy Spirit. And that sometimes, maybe when he's still talking and he still has something he wants to say, that we don't limit him by this, you know, by this cultural sentiment, cultural limitation that we have. I read in the Bible, there was a time Paul was ministering to some people. I think he was in the Ephesian church or somewhere, I think he was. And he ministered almost the whole night. I don't think they did that all the time. It becomes a problem if you do that all the time, because then it becomes obvious that's not the Holy Spirit, it's flesh. But you know, sometimes the Lord can do stuff like that, and I think he ministered almost the whole night, and there was a young man called Eutychus sitting in one pane of the window listening. He fell asleep. Tells you how long that message was. It also tells you that even though many people were into it, the Holy Spirit was moving, there were some people who were just, you know, And this young man just fell out. He fell asleep and fell out. And fell all the way down. And the Bible says he died. And Paul went there. It's one of the times when, you know, we have resurrection right there in the church. Paul went there, prayed over him. The Bible says the man rose up and he got his strength back. So I don't think things like that. That was only reported one time throughout the book of Acts. I don't think things like that happen all the time. But every now and then there should be a flexibility. We shouldn't have God so locked up in these boxes, you know, because of our culture and our society. We sometimes even want to change church, want to fashion it so that it fits for people who don't like going to church, so that we can maybe attract them more. We've missed God. I'm telling you, we've missed God in so many ways. And, you know, of course, as a pastor, as a servant of God, what I do is I step out of the way, you know, because there's no point. I mean, church is for people. And, you know, so let them have church any way they want to have it. And church is not for me, it's for the people. So if they want 15-minute church, let them have 15-minute church. Amen? And then they will get what comes with 15-minute church. And while they're having their 15-minute church, I can still have my own 24-hour church wherever I choose to have it. I'm not limited by that. Amen. And but I believe it's a call. I believe it's a call for us to get back and focus on what matters. What really matters? Yeah. I mean, if we all knew we only had maybe one more year to live, just one more year to live, would we really want to do 15-minute churches? Would we really want to have all this cut, all these things we put in boxes and all this, you know, we sometimes even design our services. There are many churches all across America that are designed just for people who don't even want to go to church. So that in case they go, it appeals to them to come back. That's not what the church is about. It's not what the church is about. We design everything. We change this. We change that. We pay money for this and pay money for that and build this and build that and do all of this stuff that really have nothing to do with the essence of life. And then we don't put the focus where the focus needs to be. We have been called to be a blessing to the world. That's our covenant, is to be a blessing to the world. And how can we be a blessing to the world if we always insist we have to have the most comfortable chairs, most comfortable pews, we have to have the best, most beautiful sanctuaries. We have to invest more in this new remodeling process, project. We have to spend more money on fresh this and fresh that. And the world is looking for the resources that God has given to us, and we can't send it to them. Because we're so consumed, we're using it on ourselves. And a lot of these edifices sit there right through the weeks. Several days through the week, nobody goes there. Maybe people use a section of it. I know a lot of the larger ministries, you know, are usually shut out. But people are happy when they come in one time a week. They're happy when they come out one time a week. They see all the light and all the smoke and all the dazzling everything. They're excited. And it's all about us. And we've lost the mind of Christ for the gospel. That was never the purpose of God for the gospel. Never for us to embezzle it on ourselves. Feel so good Get more, get more, get more, get more. Me, 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 me. And now we have to stay home and rethink our lives.
Amen.
And I pray that that opportunity to rethink produces fruits.
Amen.
Amen. Good fruits, I pray.
Amen.
That when we have the opportunity to get back in serving the Lord, we will prioritize the things that matter.
Amen.
We will design our lives in ways that matter. Amen. All right, let's get into the word today. I didn't start preaching yet, just in case you thought I started. None of that was in my notes. I'm just yielding to the Holy Spirit. I didn't even think about that before I came up here. I didn't even think about any of that stuff. It just came to me right here. Amen? All right, so today I want us to get back into the... Forgive me if you're at home. Don't be mad. Don't turn me off yet. Stay with me. There's a good word for you today. Amen. It's a good word. Hallelujah. I'm talking today about the covenant of provision. Woo-hoo! I'm so excited about that. So excited about that. I might need like a couple of services. So, two services, three services. If I can't finish that, do something on a Wednesday or something. But I'm very excited about the covenant of provision. All right. Let's go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 from verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to do my best to stick with my notes because these messages are really so important and they can be preached. They shouldn't be preached. They really ought to be imparted. So forgive me if I don't yell and if I don't excite you, but I'm going to do my best to stay with my notes here. So my good shepherd is what we've been studying, Jehovah Rohi. And my good shepherd is personal to the sheep. And this good shepherd is responsible for providing direction, provision, restoration, protection, preservation, and promotion for his sheep. In our last few services, we have delved into how he makes available protection and preservation. And from this service, I really want to go into how he makes available provision for his sheep. God has a covenant of provision for his sheep or with his sheep. Amen. In that Psalm 23 and verse 1, I have a few translations here. I want you to notice that the good shepherd is committed to the sheep's provision and nourishment. And I want to say this. That is his primary obligation. That is his primary obligation. I want you to notice that every time, and I'll just run through a few scriptures here because I don't want to spend too much time on that as I lay the foundation for this. But every time the Bible discusses the ministry of the shepherd to the sheep, the place of the shepherd with his sheep, usually the first thing he mentions is how he feeds the sheep. Usually. And that really does make a lot of sense because, I mean, it doesn't make sense to talk about protection for the sheep when the sheep is hungry. You can't be focusing on preserving the life of the sheep from harm and danger and from all of this stuff when you haven't fed the sheep. We all know, I mean, first rule for those of us that are raising children, you have to provide food. No matter what else you want to do, no matter else you do for those children, make sure you provide food. Food is ground zero for raising children, amen? And as far as the shepherd is concerned, feeding. So let me say this again. The good shepherd is committed to the sheep's provision and nourishment. That is his primary obligation. That is his primary obligation. Now, in Psalm 23 verse 1, you see there, right there actually. So let's read a few. I have a few verses I've highlighted. We are limited with our overhead, so you don't have all these translations. But let me pick out a few translations that I like here and read them out to you so you can hear them. This is the BBE, Basic English, Basic Bible English, I think it is. The Lord takes care of me as his sheep. I will not be without any good thing. I will not be without any good thing. The provision that the shepherd makes for the sheep, I will not be. He takes care of me. Somebody say, he takes care of me. Say it again. My good shepherd takes care of me as his sheep. I will not be without any good thing. Amen. Amen. The CEV says, you, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. Hallelujah. I like the Good News Bible. I've always loved the Good News Bible because there was a very popular choir several years ago, maybe I'll say decades ago, out of Mississippi that sang a song that became a hit. And the song was actually titled, The Lord is My Shepherd, I think it was. And they actually picked it out from the Good News Bible's translation of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. I like the ISV. The Lord is the one who is shepherding me. I lack nothing. Can everybody say that with me? I lack nothing. Say it again. I lack nothing. Amen. The Lord, he is the one who is shepherding me. I lack nothing. The Amplified says, the Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. The Message. You have that one, I think. God, my shepherd, he exclaims. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Hallelujah. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. I don't need a thing. Woo! The ERV. Easy to read version. The Lord is my shepherd. I will always, I like this one. I will always have everything I need. He takes it beyond what he's currently experiencing and he projects it into the future. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will always have everything I need. Always. Always. Whew. Doesn't that excite you? And then, of course, you look at the second verse, which let's not take too much time there because I have to move on here. But in the second verse, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice, it's not just that he finds the green pastures. It's not just that he leads me and helps me locate the green pastures. It's that he helps me lie down there. I actually lie down there. That is, the green pastures is my resting place. Hallelujah. And of course, some of these more modern translations talk about, they describe that green pasture. The Amplified says, he makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. Fresh, tender. There's a translation that says lush. Yes, message, I think it is. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. I love it. You have bedded me down. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. Listen, if you have a problem with the message of prosperity, you are going to have a lot of problems with Psalm 23. Seriously. If you have a problem with the prosperity message, you are going to have a lot of problems with Psalm 23. He makes me, look at this now. He causes me, he says, what is that message again? What does it say again? You have bedded me down in lush meadows. Whew. You have bedded me down. That is very different from scavenging where the green is, where the grass is brown and is all mostly sand and dust, but you are just looking for something to pick, to eat. No, it's he bedded me down in lush meadows. That is what the shepherd does for the sheep. That's his primary obligation to the sheep. Hallelujah. The NLT says he lets me rest in green meadows. Ho, ho, ho. Ha. Oh, God, I have a lot of powerful notes for you on this message here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. Prosperity has always been a heart matter. It's always been a matter of the heart. It's never, ever been a matter of the wallet. Ever. Prosperity is always a matter of the heart. Your relationship with God, excuse me, got to take that back. Your relationship with money ultimately determines the efficacy of your covenant with Jehovah Jireh. Your relationship with money ultimately determines the efficacy of your covenant with Jehovah Jireh. You know, there are a lot of people who are owned by money. Money owns them. God has never had a problem with his people owning resources, ever. God has never had a problem with his people prospering, his people being blessed. He has always had a problem with his people being owned by material things. To have a relationship with material things and with money in such a way that it owns you rather than the other way around shuts you out of the prosperity covenant. That's why God always tests his people. Abraham was not poor when God tested him to initiate him and get him to have a leg up and step up higher in the covenant of prosperity with Jehovah Jireh. I mean, God had provisions he had made for Abraham. Abraham became rich in Genesis chapter 13. But he didn't recognize Jehovah Jireh until Genesis 22. He was already rich from Genesis 13. He got rich in Egypt. And unfortunately, his nephew Lot is like so many believers. Some way or the other, they can have access to material benefits, riches, but they just never ever know this person called Jehovah Jireh. Lot never knew him. He never knew him. And it's amazing to me how many times Lot got in trouble and Abraham had to go deliver him. Got in trouble with all the money he was running after. There's, you know, there's so many people in churches, money owns them. You see, they get a little money. And this, I'm not just talking about people who are wealthy. I'm talking about many poor people too. Because, you know, sometimes people think, oh, it's just people who have means, people who have money, people who are owned by money. It's not true. Actually, a lot of very poor people are owned by money. So tight-fisted and they can't give it. And you read the Word of God, one of the things you find, I mean, I think we read that even in the offering message today. Somebody said, this is the last thing I have. And God said, give it. That woman was not, she wasn't rich. That woman was not wealthy. So let me bring you back here. I told you, I have so much to say, if you can take it. I don't even think I have ever really had the liberty to minister on this covenant of provision and covenant of prosperity like I've had in this season, you know, as we've gone and talked about the different things that the Good Shepherd does. You know, I just have that liberty. I just have that liberty, that sense of liberty in the spirit, and I'm really loving it. At the end of the day, prosperity is a matter of the heart, not the wallet. And your relationship with money ultimately will determine the efficacy of your covenant with Jehovah Jireh. So all God is looking for is just an opportunity to get involved in our financial well-being. I'm way ahead of myself, but let me throw it out as the Holy Spirit gives me the liberty, because I'm not supposed to get into these ones in this service, in this particular service. But let me just say this to you. All you have, if Jehovah Jireh is not, if his covenant is not at work with you, all you have with all that money is just paper. That's all you have. Is just paper or numbers on a computer screen. That's all it is. It will go up, it will go down. One day it will hit zero and minus. That's all it is. God, for believers, God is just looking for a way to get involved in our lives, in our financial well-being, so that by his covenant, what we have can go beyond paper and numbers. It can become a blessing. A blessing. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and it added no sorrow. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and it added no sorrow. There is no sorrow in the blessing. Jehovah God is just looking for a way. This is our good shepherd. He's just looking for a way to get his sheep into that. How does that message translation put it? To get them bedded in the lush meadows. He's just looking for a way to get them bedded in the lush meadows. He wants to provide for us. And you know what? He wants to do it in a variety of ways. He does not want us attached to anything. So that's why many times he's the way, and I'll get to this in other teachings. Before we can enter into that covenant, usually there are prerequisites. There are a lot of believers today who are not operating under the covenant of prosperity. They are not. They have money, but they are not operating in that covenant. And many of them, of course, are broke. There are some people who get, I understand this last whatever, so many people got money from the government. Do you know, many people get money from, they don't even want to tell people, so that you don't know what they have. They don't even want to tell anyone. So you don't know what they have. It's a secret. It's a secret. Money has them. And before long, that paper will dry up. You can only hold it for so long. That number will eventually come down to zero and minus. The Bible says in the land of Egypt, money failed. I'll talk to you about that later. Money will always fail. There comes a time in the life of every human when money will fail. America is experiencing that today. I mean, we've put trillions of dollars in the economy, and yet a lot of people are still desperately looking for help. How many more trillions of dollars do we need to put in that economy? And it's a blessing. It's helpful to have it, that Praise God that our government is able to do that. Praise God, praise God. Because you know what? There are so many nations of the earth where, you know, they don't have those kind of liberties or flexibilities. And their citizens are suffering as a result. So praise God is a blessing. But I'm just telling you that ultimately, the trillions of dollars is not what provides prosperity for God's people. It's just one of the many channels maybe that God can use. So, let's get back here. Your relationship with money. And the other thing I read in the news this past week that saddened me a lot, they say a lot of people are hoarding cash now. Oh my God. Oh Lord. Lord Jesus. Oh Jesus. They will hide it anywhere they can. Some of them will hide it under the bed, under the mattress. Some of them will carry it and go. They'll move it from one bank to another because they don't know that bank may collapse. This bank is looking like it may collapse. They move it to another. They are scrambling around. There are some moving their investments from one, quickly panicking and trying to. Listen, you just need covenant. You just need covenant with Jehovah Jireh. You just need covenant with Jehovah Jireh. Yes. And so then the steps that he makes you take, he will still have you take some steps. I'll talk to you about that, you see. He still have you take steps, but the steps he has you take are just in line with his plans. With his plans. They are not panic steps. They are not fear-based steps. They are not this fear of running out. I wonder when this runs out. See, that woman in 1 Kings 17 was afraid of running out. She would never have given that thing to Elijah. You think she would? Oh, no, she would not. In fact, she would have told Elijah, when Elijah said, go make me some bread first, she would have said, was that walait alai you said? Walait alai? Walait alai, I don't even have that bread. Bread? No bread. No bread in that. That's what they would have said. That's what she would have said. A lot of believers looking for ways to get off. Find out many people just, they look for ways to just give the bare minimum. Just give the bare minimum. You can't enter the covenant of prosperity like that. You can't. God is looking for a way to bless you. He wants to share his wealth. Have you read that scripture in Philippians 4:19? Where, and my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory, but not riches in the economy of the world. Riches in glory, which will never run out. That's why that man said, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Another one said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack and I will never lack for anything. It's because there is no austerity. There is no austerity up there. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Even in our dryness, even in our seasons of need, we are sure that his riches in glory are sufficient. He has all we need. He will provide. I can't preach this. I'm not allowed to preach this. He will provide for me. Oh, my prayer for you, beloved. Whether you are poor or rich, or in between, or neither, is that money will lose its grip over you. Money has to lose its grip. Material things in the world have to lose their grip over. They have to lose their grip over you. Some people relate with a car as though it's a spaceship that's taking them to heaven. One time somebody commented, oh, Pastor, I just love that your car. You are not allowed to love it. It's just a car. Even I who owns the car, I don't love it. It's just a car. It's just a car. People want to kill themselves over car, house, all these things that eventually turn to nothing. When you die, you can't take those things with you. Huh? There are people who had millions of dollars in the bank who did not even have preparation for when death knocked on their doors, and then somebody else who never did a work in their lives inherited all that money. See, They labored, paid professionals. They did everything to amass all this money. They amassed it. And every day they will open up their portfolio and they will be happy. Oh, I have this so many billions, so many millions. Ha, 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 ha. And then one day death came, bam, and they are gone. And all these millions and billions, somebody who never worked one day in their lives inherited it. That is not your portion. God's covenant of prosperity, I'll show you. I will show you. God guarantees it will outlast you. Your seed will inherit it. Notice, every time God makes those covenant of prosperity or provision, he doesn't just talk about the one he made the covenant with. He always talk about their seed. He said in Psalm 37, it's verse 25. David is the same David. I think it's David who wrote, I have been young, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. All their seed beg for bread. That is long even after they are gone. After they are gone from here, their seed continues to inherit and to be blessed. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. There is no police. There is no security guarantee that can assure that. There's none. But God assures it. That's why he always told them, my covenant. He won't say, my covenant with Abraham. When he was talking to Moses, he didn't say, my covenant with Abraham. He said, my covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He always talked about their seed. Always. My prayer for you is that you will have the right heart set. I've talked too much and I haven't read many scriptures. And time is almost gone. Thank God we don't have 15 minutes church. I'm still looking at the time because I'm respectful of the fact that you have to go and get lunch. But at least I don't feel uptight. Like, better quickly, point number 5, point number 6, quickly. And then after you finish the ministry, you know, you kind of see people in the parking lot just kind of hanging out and talking nonsense. And the word of God that could have changed their lives, they couldn't get. Just have it quick. Let's close church. Quick. So we can go to the parking lot and talk nonsense. I mean, some of them, they don't even find their children after church. I mean, right? Have you noticed? Their children are all over the place. In the playground, everywhere. You say, come on. Let me look for a child that we don't have in our ministry. Joshua, come, it's time to go. We are going. Say, no, mommy, I don't want to go. I want to play some more with Moses. We already, come on, Joshua, we closed church. We hurried the pastor. He already finished. Praise God. He released us. Praise God. He let us go. Let's go home. We're going to, where's that buffet place? We're going to Golden Corral. And you know that place gets full very quickly because all these people coming from church, they all go. So let's quickly get there. Come on, Joshua, get up, mommy. We can go to Golden Corral tomorrow. No, I want to play with Moses. No, come on, let's go to Golden Corral right now. No, mommy, I want to stay a little bit longer. And they already rushed past the word God wanted to give them because they wanted to have 15-minute church. Church was just religion. Let's just go every Sunday. At least we're better than many people who sleep at home and don't go. Somebody say, Pastor, you better be careful. You're about to lose your job. I lost it already. I lost my job already. I lost it already. Hallelujah. I already lost it. Oh, my. Oh, boy. The one I'm doing now is I'm just doing ministry now. I already lost the job. Hallelujah. All right, so time is almost up. I know I got to try to close here. This is my introduction. There's a lot more to come. Next time when you are coming, if you are attending service, come with your, what's that thing they wear to help deflect like bullets? What's that thing? Bulletproof. Put on your bulletproof. And wear it so it covers every part of you. Because I have bullets for every part of you. So come with your helmet of salvation, with your breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of propagation of the gospel, and shield of faith, sword of the spirit. Come with all you need. You're going to need everything. You're going to need everything. But the Lord will give us an opportunity to renew our mind where the spirit of prosperity is concerned. Oh, our nation needs that. Oh, the world needs that. The world needs that. The world needs that. It's not just, you know, there's so many people living. Let me read this to you. I've got to read this note here. The laws of prosperity are universal. Whether you live in a wealthy and prosperous nation in the world or in a poor nation of the world. I have had the privilege of studying these laws and their effects on the lives of people across nations and continents. And one of the things I've found is that a lot of times people, depending on where they live in the world, you know, sometimes, for instance, people will say, oh, you live in America. It's very easy for you to talk about how God provides. Really? You want to know how many times our lights have been turned off? You want to know how many times our water has been turned off? You want to know how many times I've appeared in court to fight to keep properties and investments that God has given to our ministry? You want to know how many times? Oh, you live in America. It's easy for you to talk about how God provides. Well, the widow of Zarephath was not living in America. And the prophet said, give me what you have. Give me, go make me that bread first. It's not an American message. And let me just say this to my brethren, because you know we have missions in different parts of the world. And I've been waiting for a long time to be able to get to a message like this so I can minister this part. It is deception to believe that because you live in some part of the world that is poor or where there's a lot of poverty or whatever, that this covenant of the word of God will not work for you. That is a lie. And what I'm ministering here isn't just directed to a few people. See, at the end of the day, your relationship with natural, material resources determines the efficacy of your covenant with Jehovah Jireh. There are a lot of people living in underprivileged nations that have already accepted they will never be blessed. You are not, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. This is, in fact, the Bible, Jesus said, preach the gospel to the poor. This is one of the things, preach the gospel to, that means, why would he ask you to preach the gospel to the poor so that the poor can have a change of status? You are not supposed to preach the gospel to the poor so that the poor can get more excited about being poor and boast a lot more about their poverty. No, it's so that they can receive the revelation of the gospel. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Jesus Christ already became poor so that through his poverty, you may become rich. Through his poverty. So regardless of where you live, you may not be dealing in dollars. At the end of the day, I got to say this too. And I'm going to try to close. At the end of the day, money is just a medium of spiritual exchange. But you can limit it to a medium of material possession by choosing not to be covenant-minded. Let me say that again. Money is a medium of spiritual exchange. But you can limit it to a medium of material possession by choosing not to be covenant-minded. When you are not covenant-minded where money is concerned, you see money as a medium for natural possessions. It's through money that I buy what I need. It's through money that I can amass wealth. It's through money that I can move forward. It's through money. But when you are covenant-minded, you see money as a medium of spiritual exchange. That is, out of whatever I have, whether much or little, the Lord places certain responsibilities on me, and if I will yield and respond to the responsibilities he places on me, he will take me up into the place of covenant with him. He will take responsibility for my financial well-being. The Lord will. Don't be getting that little money and all of a sudden you are feeling good, like you are feeling like, just be pumping your chest, I'm rich now. You know, nobody can talk to me just because, you know, you got money from wherever. Got your paycheck or got. No. That money does not make you. The money is not who you are. If it is money that makes you are in trouble. Because one day that money will be gone. Is your life in that money? That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, say, don't heap up treasures in the world where moth and rust can corrupt. Lay treasures, he said, lay treasures where they can't reach it. He said, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your treasure is not in your bank account. Your bank account does not make you. Some people all of a sudden feel more bold when they have more money. Some people all of a sudden they feel like they are more anointed when they have more money. No, you are not. You are either anointed or if you are anointed before you had money, you are still anointed. If you are not anointed before you had money, you are still not anointed. You just got some natural, temporary means to boost your natural physical ego, but that temporary means will soon pass. It won't be long, we will see you. We won't be here, we will see you. It's not money. Money does not make you. That's why Jesus talked about riches that are temporary, and he talked about riches that are permanent. He said, who is going to entrust to you the true riches when you are unfaithful with the unrighteous mammon? That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Have you heard that scripture before? That's what Jesus said. Thomas, I think we've had enough for today. All right, can you wrap up now? Can we go? We'll come next week with our bulletproof. I'm not preaching next week. It's Mother's Day. So you don't need bulletproof. Come with flowers. We're going to celebrate Mother's next Sunday. That's why I'm giving you a lot of heavy dose. This dose I'm giving you will last you 2 weeks. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, I pray that the Lord brings you into a place of release. I pray. When you come into that place, I'm telling you, it's a totally different world. The confidence you will get will not just be based on what your physical, natural money can do right now. See, God wants to give you wealth that can outlast you. Number one, it makes you a blessing to your generation. But number two, it outlasts you. That's what God wants to do. All right, let me close here. So there are three aspects to the Good Shepherd's provision. I've got to give you this at least before I close. There are three aspects, and I'll just list them one, two, three, and then I'll close today, okay? And then hopefully when I get back to it, I'll come back and pick it up from there. I want you to have something you can write down. 1, 2, 3. And these are probably the three broad, very important headings, or what's that? Is that what it's called? Headings? Where are my English people?
Categories,
thank you. My English people resigned today. they don't like the message I'm preaching on Monday. they're feeling very battered right now. Don't worry, get your strength back. You'll be back. Come back next time. I need my English people, okay? What was that again? Categories, three different categories, okay. So there are three aspects to the Good Shepherd's provision and prosperity plan. Number one is what I call the covenant of provision itself. The covenant itself. And I want to show you that covenant. And then number two, there are two important prerequisites for that covenant of provision to become a reality in every life. Every human being that God works with and shares this covenant of provision with has to fulfill and meet these two most important prerequisites. I told you earlier, I said Abraham, he was called Abram then. He was rich in Genesis 13. He was already rich in Genesis 13. But he actually entered into this covenant of prosperity or covenant of provision with Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22. So there are two most important prerequisites for the covenant of provision. And the third one is, you know, many times when people talk about God bless me, God bless me, God will prosper me, and we have so many slogans in the body of Christ, and a lot of these messages have been taught in different places. I'm sure you've probably heard messages on God's provision, God's prosperity. A lot of times, that actually leaves out many times the practical ways in which God actually blesses. How does God bless? When God blesses, does he pour money from heaven? When God blesses, does he just, you know, people talk about, you know, I open my bank account and there's a miraculous multiplication. You know, I used to have $60 there, and suddenly I saw I have $6,000. Yeah, that's miracle. Yeah, God can do that. He will. Is that how God will bless us every day? No. This relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep, it's not a relationship where every day he has to do something spectacular to keep that sheep provided for. But he does have an ongoing plan. And these plans involve daily practical things that we do. So I want to address how God blesses his people and how he provides for them and how he prospers them. And I think I have maybe about four different things under that. So when you say, God bless me, how does he do it? Somebody say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I don't know if you guys are likely to, I don't know if you are likely to stay long today, like we've been doing the last two or three services. I don't know if you still feel that anointing like that today, but feel free, whatever you want to do. But you know, I know it gets very uncomfortable. If you're at home joining us, it gets very uncomfortable many times when ministry becomes directed towards talking about things like this. But let me just say this to you. I find out that a lot of times God's ultimate test for your commitment to him usually has to do with money. Usually. God's ultimate test, it doesn't have to do with, will you get up to pray? Will you fast? all of those will be things the Holy Spirit will challenge you to do as you walk with him, as you keep going on your journey. But let me tell you this. When the Lord brings you to a place where he says, okay, now you've qualified, you've done, we're ready to step you up higher, usually it has to do with a material possession. It has to do with something you have. Because at the end of the day, prosperity is not a matter of the wallet, it's a matter of the heart. Amen.